Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Thanks for being with us tonight. My name's Kevin. I'm the pastor here. We're so delighted you're here to worship with us tonight. Christmas can be, as the song says, the most wonderful time of the year, right? Can also be, for a lot of people, the most busy time of the year. And for some people, it can be one of the most difficult times of the year. And regardless of your current situation or circumstances, regardless of what gifts you may give or receive tonight or tomorrow, or both, regardless of whether you've received a Christmas bonus, regardless of what you do or eat or drink tomorrow, why be merry this Christmas? To be merry means to be joyous, cheerful, jolly, festive, joyful. Sure, sounds like a celebration, doesn't it? Or maybe you think of feasting, even delighting in the desserts like those Christmas cookies. Maybe it makes you think of having fun with family and friends. These can and perhaps do to a certain degree perhaps make you merry, sure. But what will be the ultimate basis for your joy this Christmas? What will truly make the difference for you between this Christmas being a great one or just another one? What will make you merry this Christmas? I'd like to propose to you tonight that there is much for you to be merry about this Christmas. How? How can you be merry this Christmas? Well, please look with me at, we're going to look at one verse tonight, primarily. It's a primary text, one verse, but it's in a very seemingly small, somewhat obscure book in the Old Testament. Perhaps you've never even heard a sermon from this book that we're going to go to tonight. But it's the Old Testament prophetic book called Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is towards the very end of the Old Testament, before the last book of Malachi, before a similar book named Zechariah, and then before Haggai. So it's the fourth from the end of the Old Testament. It's just after Nahum and Habakkuk. And then you'll find this short little book, it's only three chapters long, called Zephaniah. We're going to look primarily at one verse. I'm going to show a few other verses tonight, but primarily one verse. It's chapter 3, verse 17, where God, speaking through Zephaniah the prophet, says this: "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will say, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." Just a little bit of brief background and history is helpful here. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Zephaniah was a prophet in the days of King Josiah in Jerusalem. During 640, we know it's from 640 to 609 BC. His genealogy mentions that he's a son of Hezekiah, which refers to one of the previous kings, the king Hezekiah, who had reigned from 715 to 687 BC. Now, since the time of Hezekiah, though, things have in general gone from bad to worse for Israel, both in a spiritual way and in a practical way. The kings who ruled and reigned after Hezekiah and prior to Josiah, Manasseh from 687 to 642 BC, Ammon from 642 to 640 BC, had promoted and participated in all kinds of evil. Such evil practices included the worship of other gods, sexual immorality, and even human sacrifice. God was not pleased. His people had turned away from his good and just laws, and they had forsaken God and his will, and his blessing and his favor upon them was being turned into a righteous, just wrath. Then along comes King Josiah. In fact, he became king at the young age of 8 years old. Can you imagine that? Becoming king at 8 years old, a child king? Second Chronicles chapter 34 tells us that he did right in the sight of the Lord, and it tells us a lot about his life. But by the time Josiah was 16, he's seeking the Lord, and by the age of 20, he's said to be removing from Judah and Jerusalem the worship of false gods. He's removed pagan practices, and he's helping to lead the nation, the people, out of the wickedness associated with the false worship that they had been involved in. And then during the 18th year of his reign, Josiah is then 26 years old, something significant happens. The book of the law of the Lord given to God's people under Moses was found. God's people had gone so astray from him over the last few decades that they didn't even have a copy of the law that was given under Moses. But under Josiah, they find it. And metaphorically speaking, they pull it off the shelf, dust it off, and they start reading it. And when they hear it, Josiah tears his clothes, which is a sign of remorse and repentance. Why? Because he realized, even after his reforms, that God's people had gone so far astray from God's will that the wrath of God was deservedly and understandably upon them because of all of the wickedness of the previous years. It is in this context and during this time that this prophet Zephaniah becomes God's mouthpiece through which God speaks to his people. And God has seen it all and he knows it all. He knows everything that's happened and he has a message for his people. He has a message for us too. So why should we look at this verse, this one verse from this seemingly obscure little book in Zephaniah tonight on Christmas Eve? Let's just say that God likes to do great things. Often in the most difficult circumstances and times. God likes to do great things from what might seem like incredibly small things, like coming to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. There are some powerful principles and promises that God provides right here in this seemingly little and relatively unknown book, Zephaniah, that I believe are helpful for you and me to be merry this Christmas. So let's look at five promises that God provides for his people in this passage, which can be five promises to you this Christmas that can give you many reasons to be merry. The first one, God is in your midst. Have you ever asked the question, where is God? I know I have. Perhaps you've cried out, where is God, when you were facing a really difficult circumstance or situation, maybe even a tragedy. Maybe you've heard about tragedies and suffering in our world, and as you've read the paper or watched the news, you're sitting there thinking, where is God in all of this? Does it seem to you that God doesn't know, or worse, that he doesn't care what is going on in the world around us or in your life? Zephaniah speaks to this right here. Chapter 1, verse 12, speaking, God speaking through him, makes it clear. God makes it clear that he is watching, and he will deal with the suffering and pain and sin in this world. Listen to Zephaniah 1:12. At that time I will search, this is God speaking, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. The great day of the Lord is near, a day of wrath is that day. I will bring distress on mankind because they have sinned against the Lord. So you must not think that what you do doesn't matter. You must not think that God is indifferent, that he's uncaring about what you and what people in this world do. God is not ignoring you and others. Don't think that he won't act. No, he will. And everything about your life matters. So in chapter 2, verse 3, God says this, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." You see, the anger of the Lord is just, for like the people of Josiah's day, you and I have failed to live in God's ways. Like the people in Josiah's day, when the book of the law was ignored, and then reading it, they realized how far they had deviated from it. You and I, so often without realizing it, have deviated from God's will. So think about this. Are you reading God's word? Are you praying? Are you listening? Are you seeking to obey? Are you seeking to love and live and serve God? Love and live for God and to serve God. Do you realize just how often and even easy it is for you and for me to fail to live up to God's will? The anger of the Lord is just against everyone for our failures. But despite this, God makes a wonderful promise in our primary passage here tonight in Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Rather than ignoring you, rather than leaving you to stay stuck in your struggles and in your sin, God has come. Not only that, he's in your midst. He's right here in your midst. Yes, really. God is in your midst. This passage would find its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus was born. John 1:14 says that the Word, referring to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew 1:23 tells us how the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that Mary has conceived from the Holy Spirit and that she should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. He came, the Christ child, to this earth, God in our midst. But God is in our midst not just when Jesus was on earth, but also after his death on the cross and resurrection. Jesus promised this to his people, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." A reason to be merry this Christmas and always is that God himself is in your midst. How does this make a difference in your life? How does knowing that God has come and that God is in your midst, even with you, wherever you are, how does that impact you? I would argue that it changes everything. Christmas changes everything because Jesus Christ has come. You see, it means you're not going it alone when you get out of bed and face whatever is before you each day. You're not going it alone when you face problem after problem after problem. You're not going it alone when you face fear or when you face failure. You're not going it alone even when you feel alone. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is in your midst. That's a great reason to be merry. Here's another. God will save you. Save you from what, you might ask? Well, the same things God has promised to save the people of Josiah and Zephaniah's day from. The same thing we need to be saved from. The sin and the just judgment that we deserve for it. You see, the good and gracious God in our midst is also a mighty one, it says here. He's like a great victorious warrior who can deliver from the worst and most powerful enemies. And in Zephaniah's day, they faced powerful enemies like the Assyrian Empire who threatened to rule and conquer them. But God promises to save them, not just from these armies, but also, more importantly, from the consequences of their own evil actions. God promises to save them from his just judgment, the day of the Lord and the day of his anger, and we need the same. God's promise that he will save here in Zephaniah 3:17 most prominently points to how he will do so through sending his son Jesus. Jesus, who some 600 plus years later would be born into Bethlehem, would come for this very purpose. Just as the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You and I need this salvation from our sins. Do you feel guilty? Do you feel ashamed at times about something you've said or something you've done? As you look back on your life, have there been things that you feel bad about? And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, "No, I don't really have that. I'm a great person." Well, consider this. If a new movie was released, no, not Spider-Man. No, not the new Matrix movie, but instead a movie of your life. If it was released this weekend, and in that movie, it not only included everything you've ever said and done, but it even somehow was able to, you know, probably put it on like the, you know, the, what's the words they call it, you know, the subtitles. You know, imagine the subtitles, they had subtitles even for your every thought. You wouldn't want people to go to that movie. You wouldn't want that to be made into a feature film. I don't think you would want anyone to see that because you have sin. And some things you've said, yes. Some things you've done, yes. And things that you've thought, absolutely, perhaps even more so. Some of those things are terrible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have a sin problem. But the free gift of God's grace comes to us through Jesus. And that means there's forgiveness for you, for me, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought. The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And he does this saving through Jesus. Jesus went to a cross. He died for that sin. He rose from the dead so this mighty warrior could defeat the greatest enemy of all, sin and death. He takes God's just judgment that you and I deserve upon himself so that you and I could be forgiven and loved by this great God. What a wonderful reason to be merry. So we've seen two reasons so far to be merry. God's in your midst and God will save you. Let's look at a third reason. God will rejoice over you. The promise here is of God's presence and God's forgiveness that we've seen and God's salvation. It's taken even further here and what God promises next. He promises that he will rejoice over you. Can you believe that? This is telling you that God is perfectly pleased with you. His pleasure to rejoice over you is not based primarily on your performance, but rather it's given to you despite your performance. It's based on Christ's performance on your behalf, in loving you, in forgiving you, in saving you. And his pleasure to rejoice over you is greater than little kids jumping for joy at seeing Christmas presents under the tree on Christmas morning. As a pastor, I have the wonderful privilege of getting to do weddings, and I've had several in the last year, and I've been blessed with the opportunity to do so. And when I get to the end of a wedding ceremony and I pronounce a couple husband and wife, it's awesome to not only see the bride and groom's joy, but to look out among the people attending and see the joy on their faces. At a wedding I did a few years ago, after I did that part of the ceremony at the end when you say the pronouncement by the authority given me in accordance with the laws of the state of Nevada, I pronounce you husband and wife, right? And I'll say their name, right? And I said that part, and before I could go to the next part, which is where I usually say to groom's name, you may kiss your bride, people had already started clapping and cheering, and so I didn't even say that part. He just went ahead and kissed his bride, and the place just went nuts. Jesus, the bridegroom of heaven, has an even greater joy for his bride, his people, the church, his people who love and believe in him. And he rejoices over you. God is merry about you, so what a great reason for you to be merry this Christmas. Another reason to be merry, a fourth one, is God will quiet you. Is there a lot of noise, metaphorically speaking, in your life right now? You know, again, it's the most wonderful or actually slash the most busy time of the year. Have you felt the hustle and bustle of life? Did you walk in here tonight stressed? Oh, I got to still do this and this and this before tomorrow. I haven't even started wrapping presents. I haven't started wrapping presents. Yeah, I'm not stressed about it, though. But you know, do you have all kinds of cares and concerns in your life right now? Are you struggling with stress? Are you struggling with worry or anxiety even? Do you find yourself being consumed with contemplating all kinds of scenarios? I call it the what if game. What if this? What if this? What if? You play the what if game. I'm really good at it. Or maybe you're simply discontent. You look at your life and you feel like it's not turning quite out like the way I hoped it would. You know, as every year goes by, you kind of realize that some of your hopes and dreams aren't perhaps going to be met. Are you disappointed? Are you discouraged? Are you down? Are you even depressed? Maybe tomorrow, kids, big or small, you might not get that present that you were really hoping for at Christmas. There could be any number of reasons that you're feeling whatever you're feeling right now. God provides the possibility for a different perspective here. In fact, it's a reason to be merry. He will quiet you by his love. And that word that is translated quiet here can literally mean to be silent without making an objection. To be silent without making an objection. Picture a mother comforting a crying baby with a lullaby such as a sweet Christmas song like Silent Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. Picture giving some information out and people listening without making an objection. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, provides peace. He loves you enough to die for you. And if God would go to that expense, as God spared his people from judgment in Zephaniah's day, God grants us peace through Jesus. And he provides forgiveness. He provides grace. And such a God who would do that provides peace for whatever you're going to face because he's a mighty warrior. He's a God you can trust. He's in your midst. Nothing can happen to you beyond his power and his presence. If he's in your midst, his presence is with you no matter what you face. If he's a mighty warrior, he has power. If he can defeat sin and death, he can defeat whatever struggle or trial you're facing. It doesn't mean he guarantees he's always going to or just make your life easy, no. But he has the power to do it, and you can trust him through it. If he loves you enough to die for you, he loves you enough to help you through whatever discouragement you're facing or ever uncertainty you're concerned about for the future or fear or worry or struggle or situation or stress. So you see, God can turn all that noise that you're hearing, not just down, he can turn it off. God will quiet you by his love. That's a great reason to be merry. Let's look at the fifth and final reason to be merry, and that is God will exalt over you. We've already seen that God promises to rejoice over you, and now we see this word that he exalts. Earlier when it said that God's a mighty warrior who will save, the phrase mighty one comes from a word that, of course, brings out the idea of a victorious, triumphant warrior, soldier. The word exalt expresses such a triumph like a victory celebration. You've seen this, right, in sports? I mean, pick almost any sport where, well, let's just pick like a team sport like, you know, football. There's a last-second field goal, let's say, I don't know, a Raiders game last weekend. I guess it was Tuesday, wasn't it? Or Monday. It was Monday, and it's supposed to be on Saturday, then it was shifted to Monday, right? I mean, the team was swarming around each other celebrating, right? And they weren't even at home. Can you imagine what it was like if it had been here? Or think of that last-second shot that UNLV makes in a basketball game, and it's a big upset, like happened several years ago, and they storm the court celebrating, you know, lifting up the guy who made the winning basket, putting him on his shoulders. I mean, think of any sport almost where there's a, you know, win at the very end and there's this big victory celebration. It's an even greater way than this that God exalts over you. It even says that God exalts over you with loud singing. Loud singing. You know, when Christ was born, we read tonight, the shepherds saw and heard a heavenly host of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest." And then Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Clearly, God exalts over you. How? With loud singing. You see, if you believe, God sings a victory song of celebration over you, loudly over you. Because God's victory is greater than any victory on this earth. His victory over sin and death, his victory to forgive you, his victory to love you, his victory to transform your life by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth. You become his child, and like a parent delights in their children's joy at Christmas, God delights and rejoices and exalts over you. And it's all because of Jesus. God provides his people then with plenty of reasons to be merry. God is in your midst. God will save you. God will rejoice over you. God will quiet you. And God will exalt over you. How can these precious promises be yours? Well, the implication, not just implication, the clearly explained reality is to turn to Jesus. There's a sense of turning to him, trusting him, receiving his gift of love and forgiveness. Trusting that Jesus came, yes, fully God, fully man. Trusting that Jesus died, yes, on a cross in your place for your sins. Trusting that on the third day he rose from the dead. And trusting him to guide your life, to lead you, to help you. You see, if you are a Christian, you have much to be merry about this Christmas. If you are not a Christian, maybe not yet a Christian, uncertain you want to be a Christian, maybe what's been mentioned here tonight makes you desire what God can give you. A relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Something that, as we've seen, can make you more merry. To become a Christian, it involves turning to and trusting Jesus. It's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. But in light of what he's done, it transforms our life to want to love and live for him. God's gift of Jesus is the greatest gift you can ever receive. So turn to and trust Jesus, and may you have a merry Christmas.